Our scripture for today, our New Testament scripture, is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 and 13 through 17. And it's pages, I think you see it in your, it's pages 194 through 195 in your pew Bibles. Listen for the word of God. As to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we beg you, brothers and sisters, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as though from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord is already here. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the lawless one is revealed, the one destined for destruction. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God. Do you not remember that I told you these things when I was still with you? But we must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. For this purpose, he called you through our proclamation of the good news so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and through gave us eternal comfort and good hope, comfort your hearts and strengthen them in every good word and work. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. Well, I'm just really grateful to be here. This is my first sermon as an intern, and pretty much in its entirety. If you didn't hear Maggie's beginning, my name's David Altshuler. I am a third-year seminarian over at San Francisco Theological Seminary, and I'm serving as the intern here for the probably up until about May. So our scripture. This is Paul's or another author's second letter to the church of Thessalonica around the middle of the first century. I'm not sure how many of you know this, but Thessalonica, or they call it, I think the Greeks call it Thessaloniki now. It's kind of an Italian, Thessaloniki, they say, I think. It's the second largest city in Greece today. In the first century, it was also a major economic hub, and I suspect it was an obvious site for Paul's proclamations about his Messiah. Both letters to the church seem to make clear that many people oppose Paul's claims, to the extent that they must have instigated tremendous violence against these new believers, and the authors were quite concerned about well-being. Last week, I was listening to an interview with the Pulitzer Prize-winning jazz musician Wynton Marsalis about one of his current tours involving the blending of secular and sacred music. In talking about this music, Wynton said, "You need everything in the cycle." Some say, well, it would be nice to eliminate the winter. Or, you know, it would be nice to get rid of the nighttime. He said, well, you can't get rid of these opposites, because they are part of the whole thing. So we really can't talk about good if we can't also talk about bad, and we can't talk about hope if we can't talk about fear and suffering. And our passages today confront us with this reality. I thought it was kind of ironic that while I was kind of delving into the subject of suffering and fear for this sermon, I was actually experiencing it myself. As a new intern, I'm kind of saying to myself, gosh, am I going to fail to kind of represent our text in a really solid way? Am I going to be able to connect this text to today? I'm getting there. And generally fearful that would I have anything really remarkable to say at all or something worthy. Those are some of the crazy thoughts in my head. And then I ran to a quote from St. Augustine, who in my mind is essentially the Albert Einstein of Western Christianity and quite a tremendous theologian. But he said to, in regard to this second letter, he said, "I frankly confess, I do not know what the author was saying." And I'm saying to myself, and I am supposed to preach a sermon on this? You know? Yeah, I'm ready to just crawl back in bed. So I wish Wynton Marsalis was wrong about his opposites. I would have liked to eliminate this fear in my life that I've been experiencing. But as he says, it is part of the whole. So to repeat the final passage of our text, where or what is my eternal comfort and good hope in this? Maybe you're in fear today. Or you're suffering today. I know for myself, I've sat in the pews many times alone with my own condition of my life. Maybe it's an illness or the illness of someone else that you love. Maybe there is great tension in relationship that you have with others, a friend, a spouse, a loved one, a cousin. Or maybe you're a person that can't stop drinking and are afraid of losing everything. I think these are the things we'd all prefer to eliminate, but they too are part of the whole human experience. And there is the fear and suffering that we read in the paper all the time. There was an article in the New York Times recently about Syria, and I think most of you know this, and I just read the article about the Philippines, this big typhoon that passed through the Philippines on Friday. But I'll read this section from the paper about the Syrians. It says, some 5 million Syrians, that's about 20% of their population, are now refugees in their own country, many living hand-to-mouth in vacant buildings, mosques, parks, and cramped homes of relatives. Others are trapped in neighborhoods isolated by military blockades beyond the reach of aid groups. Already desperately short of food and medicine as winter closes in, they could begin to succumb in greater numbers to hunger and exposure, aid workers say. It's a deepening humanitarian crisis. Where or what are the Syrians' eternal comfort and good hope? And I would put the folks of the Philippines as well. It seems that the church of Thessalonica might have been experiencing a similar kind of fear as the Syrians. And I could imagine they might have called their situation a humanitarian crisis as well. Apocalyptic teachings were common throughout the Mediterranean region in the first century. Some were probably considered reliable and others not. The Old Testament apocalyptic teachings were commonly related to this day of the Lord that the scripture talks about. It has two versions. The first, a time when God would overcome the enemies of Israel. And the second, a warning from the prophets about God's impending destruction of the nation of Israel itself. In the New Testament, the story is retold as the second coming of Christ, which the writer says is preceded by some kind of rebellion or the destruction of this so-called lawless one. There are only speculations about these images, but whichever the case, the language seems telling. The persecutions and afflictions of the people mentioned in the letter must have been incredibly intense because they believed that the day of the Lord was upon them. There's an additional part of the story that makes matters worse. The people of the Thessalonian church are hearing two conflicting messages, both from seeming leaders within their community. The authors write, "Do not be too quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by spirit or by word, as though from us." The people seem not only that they are dealing with a history of apocalyptic predictions, but the very people who are supposed to provide comfort and encouragement are arguing about the truth. So who are the people supposed to turn to? I even see this conflict in our Christian communities. Some Christians say we must believe in Christ to ensure a place in heaven and avoid eternal separation from God in this place called hell. Other Christians say that heaven and hell are human constructs. I say to myself, can someone please sort out the false from the true and tell me where I can find peace? More opposites, false and true. They seem to be bound together as well. So where and what is meaningful hope? Not just empty words, but real hope. I hear the language all the time, David, God will protect you. David, don't be afraid. God is bigger than all the problems in the world. Do they comfort you? Me, not so much, actually. So what does hope really look like? What is hope experienced and not just imagined? Consider for yourselves what that might look like. I visited a man a couple years ago. He was in the hospital. I don't remember his name, but I do remember his face. I do remember his posture. I remember the clothes that he was wearing. I remember how he pulled up, he had the blanket kind of pulled up around his neck. And I said my usual chaplain thing, hi, I'm David, I'm the chaplain. Would you like some time? And he said, yes, that would be nice. We talked together for some time, and I discovered he was alone, that he never married, and his family was either deceased or in another country. He had just received word from his physician that his condition was fatal, and the hospital was now concerned about his comfort in the coming days. He was dying. More and more, he shared about his life. He was a career naval officer. And the most important thing to him in his life was that he was able to make a difference in the lives of many of the men and women who reported to him. I got to know him well in that short time, but something developed from a single gesture that I will never forget. He learned that I would be entering seminary the following year, and he reached in his pocket and he pulled out a money clip. It had a couple $10 bills tied to it. He said, David, I would like to support you in your seminary studies. And I don't accept money as a chaplain, so I said, no, thank you, I can't take your money. But he did then say, then I want you to have this. And it was that money clip that he had in his hand. And it had been given to him years earlier when he had visited the Air Force One, the aircraft that the president travels on. And it was some kind of special item for him, and he'd had it all these years. And he said, well, then I want you to have this. I just want someone to remember me. My hope is that if I give you this money clip, it will remind you of me and that I made a difference in a lot of people's lives. Hope was in knowing that he was connected to and remembered by those he cared about. And it was me in that moment. So I'm wondering, is real hope something like that for you? I think this is the hope that the author was trying to convey to the church of Thessalonica when he said, so then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions. I think these traditions that he was talking about was this sense of companionship in community, that he was saying, stay together and love one another and pray for one another. And I think he actually knew what Wynton Marsalis was talking about. He doesn't seem to be saying that fear and suffering will be eliminated, but rather in the midst of fear and suffering, there is hope in community. And I even think this is what Maggie was talking about last week when she said, maybe being in this place together is enough. And another way to talk about this hope in the midst of fear and suffering is, where is God in it all? I imagine that God is the source of it. In other words, God is the matter that makes it happen. How is it that we can connect in the first place? We look at one another, we touch one another, we talk to one another. We have this curious capability of responding to one another through our human senses. But beyond that, there's something that makes that possible. And I wonder if that is part of this God that we all talk about. It's as though God is in it all, and yet we might not even know it. I heard a gentleman say a couple years ago, he said, he was talking about love, but I think it applies to God as well. He said, we are like fish in the sea looking for water. It's all around, but we don't see it. It could be right next to you. It could be sitting behind you. It could be sitting in front of you. I wonder if that's part of this world of God. When I'm in the midst of fear, I find hope in being in community. When my naval officer friend was in fear, he seemed to find hope in community with me. And I also think it's interesting that before Jesus was to suffer, it seems that he found hope in coming together with his disciples for a meal. May this eternal comfort and good hope be true for me and for you this day. Amen.